following sermon was previously delivered at New Life Christian Community in Dresser, Wisconsin, and we're so glad that you're joining us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org, or better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin, and we can't wait to meet you.
So Lord, have your way. We pray that you would do that in us, that you would have your way in us, that your word would guide us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are in the book of Hosea. If you have a Bible, turn to this beautiful book, Hosea, and we will continue where we left off in Hosea chapter 4. Hosea 4, and we're going to start in verse 1. Notice, first thing to notice is, what does it look like in your Bibles? Does it look like a paragraph? Hosea chapter 4, what's it look like? Poetry again. Poetry. I hope that you're ready, because look, just take a quick glance, turn the pages. What do you notice? The rest of the book looks a lot like that, doesn't it? What do we know right off the bat when we hear that it's poetry? What can we conclude relatively easily? Poetry, what does that mean? Either it's a song or it's a poem, but what's the purpose of it being put in writing like that? The author, by the Holy Spirit, wants us to actually remember this. He intends for us to be dwelling on these things, to be thinking about them. It's written in such a way so that it's beautiful to our ears, so that we want to recall these things, so that we say these things back again, not because we should forget about it, but because he wants us to, what? Remember it. Not only does he want us to remember these poems, these songs, these things that were written here, but he tends to be beating a drum that if you haven't picked up on yet, you're going to hear it once again. The drumbeat continues. The drumbeat continues. And let me ask you, human, do we need that reminder, reminder, reminder? Do you think? Help me out here. Maybe. I don't remember if I need it. Maybe if I remember that I need it, I'll remember that I need it. No, the thing is, we are slow to remember. We are easily distracted, and we often need to be brought back to these simple truths. Now, simple does not mean insignificant. These are profound truths and critical truths. So this is my plea to you, to me, for us to pay closer attention even. And the text doesn't let us not do that. Look at what it starts with. Hear the word of the Lord. Right off the bat, we're done with a section that is describing a certain relationship, and now we're into a song. It's like it's a new day. It's a new situation. It's a new prophecy that Hosea is standing up and saying what? He's cupping his hands and he's saying, hear the word of the Lord. Now for us, we hear that phrase and that's like, oh, this is important. For a Hebrew reader, somebody who's first listening to this, what are they hearing immediately? Do you know what word that here is? Hear the word of the Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. This is the heart of the law. Hear. So when they hear the word of Shema there, the Shema, have you ever heard that phrase? The Shema is the heart of the law. It's Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Is that important? That is the Shema. That is the hear. And so here, right here, we have that same word used. It's calling all authority that the Hebrew listener would have heard. Oh, this is, it's like, it's the best of time, or the best of times or the worst of times. You hear something that you recognize to be or not to be, that is the question. And we immediately, things are brought to mind when we hear those phrases. The word hear does that for the Israelite. Hear, O Israel. Hear, and then it's not just, O Israel, it's, let me say it even more emphatic, the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. Listen, listen, listen. This is the word of the Lord. Are you willing to listen? Or are you willing for others to listen? Sometimes when we are called to listen, we think, oh, I hope so-and-so is listening, right? And we're willing to have someone listen, but not us. And the challenge is now, all of us, every heart in here needs to hear these words. I promise you, these words transcend time. You need to hear it. I need to hear it. Hear the word of the Lord. Hosea stands in the open square, if you will, shouting, listen, Israel. He says, O children of Israel. Now that's somewhat fitting for this day, isn't it? Children of Israel. Father's Day. Listen to the word of the Lord, children. Listen to your father, children. I've got a message that comes directly from the Lord Almighty. Listen. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel. Brothers and sisters, be willing to hear from God today. It says, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. The Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Now we read that, and that's a big deal, right? The Lord has a controversy. The Lord has a controversy. Wait, who's listening? Who's listening to this proclamation? The children of Israel, right? And then it takes this pretty shadowed turn. I'm talking to the children of Israel. The Lord has a controversy with his children. Is that what it says? No, he even distances himself there and he says, I'm not even going to refer to you in those terms anymore. I'm going to leave that for a moment. You're children of Israel. You are just the inhabitants of the land. Do you see it? He's got a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Who are the inhabitants of the land? You'd think it's the children of Israel, but there's this distancing there. So maybe there's some in the land that are not children of Israel, but all that are in the land are, there's a controversy that who has with them. There is a controversy that God has with most of the people who are in the land. There is a controversy that God has with just those who are not the children of Israel in the land. Oh my goodness, Lord, help us to see this. Lord, speak to us. He has a problem, a controversy. He's got an issue with all of those who are in the land. Now, the land, of course, in context here is what? Israel. It's Israel. It's the north, and maybe this includes the south, but for sure, the 10 northern tribes, he's got a contention. He's got a problem. So everybody that's hearing this message for the first readers are hearing this, and it's quite offensive. Hosea, the man who married an unfaithful wife, is now presuming to stand up and say that God has a contention with everyone in the land. The Lord has a controversy. We heard the word controversy before. Help me out, students of the word. What is the controversy that we've heard before? The controversy. That word came up in chapter 2. Look back to chapter 2, and this is an important observation. Verse 2, it's the same word that's translated there as plead. Plead with your mother. Plead. Remember that? Take up an argument with your mother. Take up an argument. What did we say that was? Do you remember? Those that were with us in that study, I hope these things come back. If you haven't been in that study, go and study this. It's beautiful. It's hard, but good. Plead there, or controversy here, is a word that means we're in the courtroom. There's a lawsuit that's being taken up. This is an official lawsuit that God is waging against which people? the people in the land. But what's surprising is, early on he says, bring these charges against your mother. Bring these charges against your mother, in verse 2 of chapter 2. And here he's saying what? I'm bringing charges this time. So do you see, it's all of a sudden it's more serious. The children are not bringing charges against the mother. That's what chapter 2 has. This time, God himself is bringing the charges against the people in the land. That's what it's saying. Look at me. That's what it's saying. Don't be distracted. Hear what the word of the Lord has to say today. The Lord has a controversy with you. The Lord has a lawsuit. The Lord has an argument. This is a courtroom setting once again. Hosea, there are several places in Scripture that bring out these courtroom scenarios. And Hosea does it once again here in chapter 4. The Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. What is the controversy? You say, why are you going on about these details? There's a courtroom and all that. Because if you don't understand that, you won't understand the flow of the text. And that's going to be important when we land here. But the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness. Well, there's got to be some. There's got to be. Maybe if I find 50. Maybe there's 50 people. Maybe if there's 40, maybe 30, maybe 10, maybe there's one. What does God say? This is God speaking, by the way. The Lord Almighty, he's saying there's no faithfulness. What is faithfulness? What is faithfulness? What does this word mean? The word essentially has to do with truthfulness. Truthfulness. What does that mean? There's no truthfulness in the land. Truthfulness in a relationship. So God is saying you have not been faithful is a good translation of it. You haven't been faithful. In other words, it hasn't been an honest, truthful, genuine relationship with me. Do you see it? There has been no truthful relations with me. And this is evidenced based on what he has said already before this with the Gomer, the wife, right? There's been no faithfulness. Is that convicting, do you think? Faithfulness, truthfulness. It's as if the people of Israel are not genuine in their walk with the Lord Almighty. The relationship that God has with them fluctuates. It's not steady. It's not truthful. That is to say, you act a certain way in front of people to give a facade. It's ingenuine. They're putting on a show. That's what that word really brings out. That's what God is saying. Hey, my people, they put on quite a show, but they're not faithful. One writer writes this. This is a little bit wordy, but I want to say it because it's just so good. Try to follow. For by this, the statement, no faithfulness in the land, for by this, the impiety of men is sooner found out. That is, when an examination is made of their life. For hypocrites vauntingly profess the name of God and confidently arrogate faith to themselves, and then they cover their vices with the external show of divine worship and frigid acts of devotion. This is a lack of faithfulness. They looked good. They were Israel, God's people. But God is saying, I've got a lawsuit. And this is the first charge. Then he says, there's no faithfulness or steadfast love. What is that word? That's the word. We've heard it before. It's hesed. It's that covenant relationship with God. It's that covenant relationship love. It is like the heart of what it means to have a relationship with God Almighty. That kind of relationship, there's no covenant faithfulness. There's no love among my people. There is no steadfast love. To have that kind of love is to be unmoved in your devotion to God. It's very similar to unfaithfulness. I would suggest to you that when Peter, right as the cross was before Christ, when Peter said, I don't know him, that was a breach in covenant faithfulness. It's a breach in this kind of love. It was him saying, no, I don't have that with this man. It was a broken relationship. That's what Peter's issue was there. A break in the hesed love relationship with God Almighty. So God is saying, hey, please listen. This is so serious. There is no faithfulness, maybe one person. No faithfulness or steadfast love. The very thing that should characterize the relationship of his people with both one another and him. Oh, Lord, help us. These two words, faithfulness and steadfast love, go hand in hand in many scriptures. It's the word, get this, okay, when Moses wants to see the glory of God, remember that? I want to see your face. I want to see your glory. God says, stand back. And he passes before him and he declares his name, the Lord, the Lord. Remember what he says? He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is who God is. And Israel is not like God. Those are the two words at the tail end of that phrase. There's no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. No knowledge of God in the land. That's pretty striking. Are you there with me? Can you imagine hearing these words? You're hearing these words. Can you imagine being the first audience? You also are an audience of these words. Do they have any effect on you? As I read these, I want the Lord to speak. I want him to speak to me, to root this out of me, and I want him to do it in our congregation among those that profess faith in Jesus. So hear the word of the Lord. God has a contention. And then he goes on, there is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Let's talk about this list. Do you want to talk about it or should we just kind of skip it? Let's just skip it. Let's move on. Move to the next thing. All right, Hosea chapter 5. Let's maybe there's some good news here. What is swearing? Have we heard these words before? Have you heard them before? Swearing, lying, murder, stealing, committing adultery. Where have we heard those before? Oh, I think they're kind of important words. They're summary words, single words, one right after another. The effect is this rapid fire. Swearing. What is swearing? Swearing. These come right from the Ten Commandments, in other words. And so what is swearing in the Ten Commandments? Swearing. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What does that mean? Now we hear it and we think, well, it means like using certain words. Okay, taking the name of the Lord your God, and let me help us understand that. That means we use his name flippantly. We take it and use it in such a way that it's not to be used in that way. We talk about him flippantly, or you might say this, using his name in vain is saying that you are a follower of Yahweh, but not really being that. That's taking his name in vain. I'm an Israelite. I worship him. Now let's go worship Baal. That's taking the name of the Lord in vain. You're disingenuous in that use of his name. You're misrepresenting his name. And of course, when you call a curse down, that was something that would happen in the 8th century BC. A curse being brought down in the power of the name of God on someone. That's using the name of the Lord, your God, in a vain way. Lord, help us to not do that. When we do that, we reduce him to an irreverent God. to be controlled. Oh, Lord, help us. Who was this written to? The children of Israel, the religious, those that had a relationship with God. His contention is with those who should know better, who swear. And then he says, lying. They're swearing and lying. What is this a reference to? Help me out, lying. Sometimes we truncate this command to this idea of lying. Lying, it's bearing false witness against your neighbor. So when your neighbor is about to be condemned and you come forward and say, yeah, I will help put him away by lying about him, that's bearing false witness, that's lying. That's the kind of behavior that's being discussed here. That's what God abhors. You be truthful. Tell the truth. Bearing false witness is lying so that someone is unjustly treated because of it. Bearing false witness. Lord, help us to not bear false witness. It's a legal problem. Slandering someone's character, in other words. Let's talk about that. Bearing false witness is a slander of someone's character. You might not be in a court setting. You might just be doing it in everyday life. Slander. Talking about someone so that someone else looks at them in such a way that they think negatively about them. That's slander. That's bearing false witness. That's gossip. That's what that is. Lord, help us. But we don't have these issues. We don't talk about God flippantly. We don't slander, right? Am I all alone up here? Murder. Pretty self-explanatory, murder is. But Jesus goes a step further, doesn't it? It's not a step further, it's just what it is. What is murder, Christian? Murder. Murder is when you hate someone in your heart. That's what Jesus says. So I'm so glad I don't have a problem with swearing. I'm so glad I don't have a problem with lying. I'm so glad, the irony is rich in that statement. I'm so glad I don't murder, right? Wait, am I in the land? Those that I'm just want somebody in the land that God is having a problem with. I'm in the land. That means God is saying that this is me. How about stealing? Stealing. What is stealing? That's self-explanatory. This is taking something that's not yours. It's benefiting, in a sense, from someone else at their expense without their willingly giving. It's a stealing. I don't need to explain that, I hope. But maybe there is a day coming soon where we will need to explain that. But we don't do that. Committing adultery. What is committing adultery? You know, in the ancient Near East, adultery was not good. Did you know that? Like the society back then, they had a view of adultery that was not good. You don't do that. That's a line you don't cross. Almost every culture has had that line. The difference is, for those that followed Yahweh, he took offense at adultery. Whereas in other cultures, the sin was against the woman or the man in the relationship. But in Judaism, before God, he's saying, when you commit adultery, it's a sin against me. It's more serious. This is serious. What is adultery again? What does Jesus call adultery? Looking on a woman with lust in your heart. Lustful intent. I am so glad that we don't struggle with any of these things. We are so much better. We're better. Pride? No, pride isn't listed here, so no worries. And then it says they break all bounds and bloodshed follows bloodshed. What does that mean? Now, there's no consensus about what that means. There's many different hypotheses. I'll give you a couple. Maybe it has to do with a forceful murder or sacrifice of the unborn children. And that would be, or even the newly born children, you'd have this baby, or you're going to have a baby, and someone would come into your home and by force take that child, and there would be a trail of blood all the way to the temple, to the place where they would sacrifice this baby. Perhaps that's it. Now, we don't know if that's it, but we do know that Israel engaged in that. Perhaps it has to do with simply just explosive anger. This is a way of describing there is explosive anger in Israel. In every home, they break the silence, if you will, and blood follows blood. Perhaps it has to do with the rapid succession of the kings. One king is here, he's murdered, and another king is set up, and then a next king comes and murders him, and another king, and so blood follows blood in rapid succession. That was Israel. Perhaps it has to do with simply the fact that they no longer had any restraints about life. They were completely casting off all bonds, so much so that you could characterize them as blood following blood. It's just that the nonstop sin. I think that might be closest to the heart of this. Whatever it is, they have broke the bounds. They have thrown off the grace that had entangled them and submitted themselves to sin. Do you see it? There was no restraint when it came to the shedding of blood in Israel. Who cares? No justice. No steadfast love. Though they break the law in all the ways that we previously mentioned, they don't even know the standard by which they should be measured anymore. Therefore. Okay, so this is a court scene. There's these clue words in there. And the therefore is now our transition into which part of the court setting? The judgment. Therefore, here's the judgment. It's about to fall. So everybody listen. All of these things are taking place, and now the judgment is proclaimed. So here it is. Therefore, the land mourns. What does it mean for the land to mourn? The land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish. The land mourns. Now, remember, he's got a contention with those who dwell in the land, and therefore the land itself mourns. That is to say, it is a wasteland. There is no life in the land. It is dry and cracked. The land mourns. It no longer supports life. The land of God's people is death. The land mourns. The land becomes desolate. It's a wasteland. Drought persists. And it says, and all who dwell in it languish. Are you guys with me in this? Are you hearing these words? Are you engaged in this? Or are you distracted? I really pray that you're hearing these things, hearing these words, the word of the Lord. The land itself is death. The land, it says, and all who dwell in it languish. The word languish there is a word that is elsewhere used to simply mean wilting. It's a plant that is wilting unto death. It's dying. It's bent over, ready to die. It's exhausted. It's done. It's over. It is malnourished. The land is wilting and languishing. And also the beasts of the field. Now you would think the hardy beasts of the field. I've been in the desert in Chad. There is nothing to eat. There's nothing there. It's 100 plus degrees every day. And the beasts walk and live. I tell you what, that was one of the most surprising things while I was there. What are they eating? These cows, they didn't look so healthy, but they're wandering around, these cattle, wandering around the desert, eating I don't know what. In this situation, it is so bad that even the beasts are dying. It's more severe than any desert that we have here to compare it to, in other words. It gets worse. The judgment is strong here. The land mourns, all who dwell in it languish, and also the beasts of the field. And the birds of the heavens. So if you thought that maybe if you could take flight, you could escape, even the birds themselves are scorched. And it gets worse. What was that cataclysmic situation that happened early on in Genesis where all creation was wiped away? What was that again? Remind me. The flood. Yeah, the flood. Noah, the flood. Noah brought all the animals in and everything died except for what area? What didn't die? What lived? What did Noah not have to cup in his hands for 40 days? What, the fish. right? The fish survived. He didn't have to go and preserve them. At least we're not explicitly told. But here, even the fish, the drought is so severe that fish can't survive. Do you see it? Even the fish of the sea are taken away. No, a drought couldn't do that. This kind of drought, this judgment does. It is, in other words, it's more severe than what happened in the days of Noah. That's the judgment, even the fish of the sea. The judgment that Hosea is proclaiming is more severe than anything Israel had ever seen, any of us have seen. So now what? If this passage does not get to your attention, I don't know how to get your attention. But here's the thing. The original readers, this didn't change their hearts. They still kept going. They still kept going. And there Hosea is saying, hear, O Israel, hear what God has to say. Brothers and sisters, lean in and listen. They were too content with what they had. By the way, do you remember what kind of prosperity was going on at this time in Israel's history? They were at the peak of their prosperity. And there is Hosea, this crazy guy who's proclaiming these strange things. What are you talking about? We have a great king. Have you seen him? He's the wealthiest king we've ever had. He's more wealthy than David. He's expanding our territory. They were content to let themselves live where they were without heeding the warning. That's not us. Luckily, that's not us. Oh, Lord, speak to us. So what are we to do with this? Well, let's talk about this list. Stop. Are you engaged in swearing? Are you engaged in flippantly using the name of the Lord for your betterment without taking the full weight of what you're talking about with people, without recognizing the full weight? When you say, out in the open, I follow God, and in the private, you don't follow God, you are swearing. You're using the name of the Lord your God in vain. Lord, help us. There's are we doing that? I would call on you to stop. How about lying? Are you bearing false witness? Have you ever engaged in slander? I would say, stop in the name of the Lord, the one who created us, cease from this behavior. The conversation around the water cool, have you ever engaged in water cooler? Have you ever engaged in slander there? How about murder? Are there people that you can think of that you hate? Are there people that you just despise? Stop. How about adultery? Stealing. Let's do that one. Stealing. Have you ever taken from someone, benefited without their willful giving of? A heart set to gain what we have not earned without the consent of the other is a stealing heart. How about adultery? This is not something that men only struggle with, church. We all need to be on guard against these sins. What are you doing to prevent this? Lawlessness. This feeling that you can throw off all bonds or bounds. There's no boundary. I can just do whatever I want. Walking around as though there's just no problem. To you, I would say, come back to the Lord. Some would stand here in this position and advise you as to how you can stop this behavior. Stop doing this. Stop doing that. Stop doing this. And a lot of you are kind of like sitting here wondering, this doesn't sound like the normal Pastor Tony. I don't know what's going on. Well, listen, it's really easy to start preaching against these vices, isn't it? But there's a problem with that. What's the problem with that? The problem with that is you're not reading the text here. You say, what do you mean? This is a court scenario. What is the accusation that he's leveling against Israel? Is he accusing them of lying, stealing, murdering, committing adultery, swearing? Is that what he's accusing them of? That is not what he's accusing them of. That is the evidence of the thing that he's accusing them of. The evidence of what God has a problem with are these things. But what is the actual issue, church? Look at what the Bible says. And you got to hear this, because if you miss it, you're in a different gospel. We have these evidences in our lives, but what's the problem? Look at what it says. The Lord has a controversy with us, with the people in the land. And here is the accusation. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love. And now here's the very interesting thing, and I glossed over it, and some of you probably were grabbing your chair thinking, why did he gloss over that word? You can't do that. Here's the thing. The summary phrase of his accusation against Israel is no knowledge of God. So God is bringing this forward. He's putting in poetry, and as poetry, as you would know, if you saw this, it's in parallelism. There's a parallel statement. There's no faithfulness. There's no steadfast love. Let me explain what I mean. There's no knowledge of God in the land. The primary sin that God has a problem with, from which all of these other sins flow, is there's no knowledge of God in the land. Now, what is knowledge of God, especially in light of Hosea? Hosea, it's all about this marriage relationship between God and his people. No knowledge of God. That is to say, there's no intimacy with me. They are separate from me. They're not engaging with me in this relationship. There is no relationship, in other words. Do you see it? Now, sometimes we hear about knowledge of God and we think, yeah, I know a lot about God. I have a lot of knowledge of God. I've got a lot of knowledge of God. Do you know God? Do you know him? Now that's our primary issue. So everybody hear me, look at me. Your primary issue is no different than Israel's primary issue. My primary issue is no different than Israel's primary issue. We struggle with these sins, but the sins aren't the issue. It's the knowledge of God. That is to say, you are not in a relationship with him. They were not in a relationship. They weren't intimate with him. However, how could that possibly change for Israel and for you and for me? What would make the difference? The only way that we can actually be intimate with God Almighty is if he became one of us, so that we would know him. Isn't that what John says? That you would know the Father? So that you would come into a knowledge of the Father. You have seen me. So that you would know him. In other words, what is very tempting to do, I want to make this as clear as I possibly can for all of us. What's really tempting for us to do is to look at the list of sins and try to address each sin. Okay, so this sin is an issue. How can we address this sin? Well, we'll do this, this, and this. Okay, now let's move on to the next sin. Oh yeah, that's one I got to work on, because if I don't work on that, then God has this evidence against me. And no, okay, if you murdered somebody in court and you did it. You came, and you murdered, and they found the knife, and it was blood on it, and you were on the stand, and they said, "This is evidence against you. This is your knife. It's got your fingerprints on it. You've committed murder, and you did commit murder. You're guilty." Now, let's say you were more clever than them, and you were able to get rid of that knife, and there was no evidence against you, but you really did murder somebody. Would you still be guilty? See, we tend to think if we can just get rid of the evidence, we won't be guilty before God. Do you see? If we can just deal with these sins so that we don't have those sins, then we'll be righteous before God. And God is saying, no, I don't know you. Depart from me. We need to address the relationship with God, not the sins. And when we address our relationship with God, what happens? These sins are rooted out, and we're transformed by his work in us, by his Spirit. This is the difference between true relationship with Jesus Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ and understanding what he did and something that leads to hell. Do you see? Oh, hear the word of the Lord. You are guilty, and I am guilty. We stand condemned. And it isn't, let's just get rid of that evidence, God. Let's sweep the evidence away. It's, I'm condemned. I need you. So do you know him? This is the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Do you know him? Not, do you know about him? I mean, are you in an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, where he is, he's my everything. Do you know him? Because if you don't, his sacrifice is just over there. But when you're in Christ Jesus, his sacrifice is ours. And we, our sin hangs on the cross, and we are justified in his life. Intimacy with God is our main problem. That's what happened in the garden. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. Stop turning our relationship with God into religion and turn to Jesus, the one who allows us to know him, to have fellowship with him. Do you know him? Do you spend time with him? Do you delight in him? Do you read of him? Do you study him? Do you think of him? Now, these are all things that I want the Lord to do in us. So we're going to let him do that. Let's bow our heads together and ask him to bring this transformation. Oh, Lord, we know we stand condemned. And we know that you have brought righteousness in Christ. We ask that you'd help us to stop playing the part and to instead turn to you, fully open, exposed before you as our Savior, our King, our Beloved. We thank you that you have made a way that we would know you in the most intimate of ways, that you would make your home not near us, but with us and in us. We ask that you take away the scales that cloud our vision, where if we would instead turn to the sin, try to address each sin, we pray that we put that down and turn to you. And we thank you that you are doing a work among us, that you have done a work, and we're looking to you to continue and complete that work. So we give you ourselves, really, that we are already yours. Would you help us to be known by you and to know you as intimately as you came to do? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This was Inklings in the Word. We are glad that you were able to join us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org. Or, better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin. And we can't wait to meet you.